are thousands of teens in foster care who would love to push your food around their plate. Call 1-888-200-4005 or visit AdoptUsKids.org for more information. This message brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Adopt Us Kids, and the Ad Council.
1340 WYCB, Washington, D.C., and WPRS HD3, Waldorf, Washington. A Radio 1 station, unity through music, and worldwide at MySpiritDC.com.
The views and opinions of the following paid programming show do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1340 WYCB, Radio 1 Incorporated, or their management.
Teach me, Lord, to wait right down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my pleas.
Welcome, and thank you for tuning in to Listen to Your Bible. This program is brought to you by the Wildercroft Church of Christ in Riverdale, Maryland. Our purpose is to call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things Bible ways, speak where the Bible speaks, and remain silent where the Bible is silent. If you have a Bible question, then call us now at area code 202-432-1340, or you can text your question to area code 301-861-3932, and we will provide you with a Bible answer. If you call, then we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course just for listening. So at this time, get your Bible and listen attentively as your Bible questions receive Bible answers.
Welcome to Listen to Your Bible. If you are in Washington, D.C., Waldorf, Prince George's County, or Montgomery County, Maryland, you are listening to us on WYCB 1340 AM. Or if you are anywhere else in the world, you're listening to us on MySpiritDC.com. Thank you for making us a part of your day. Call us now with your Bible question at area code 202-432-1340. Or you can call us at 240-638-5430. If the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through. When you call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course. And we'll also like to talk to you about an opportunity for having an in-home Bible study. You can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932. We do want the listeners to know that if you call in with your Bible question, your question will take priority, and we will answer your question right here, right now, live on the air. But if you text your question or if you email your question, we will try to get to your question towards the end of the program after we have answered all questions that have been previously submitted. So without any further delay, let's get started in listening to our Bible. Michael?
We have a question here that was previously submitted, and the question is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people like Christians? That is an excellent question. I hear that question a lot from the folks that I talk with, and we're going to go through and just take a look at why bad things happen to good people like Christians. Well, first and foremost, initially and firstly, sin. Sin is the reason why bad things happen to good people. Before sin was in the world was a paradise. Adam and Eve had everything that they needed. There was no pain and suffering. God completely took care of their needs and protected them, and they were in his presence in the garden and would live forever because they had access to the tree of life. That changed when they disobeyed God. God is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin, so they were cast out of his presence in the garden and from the tree of life. And upon doing so, God told them this. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God is speaking to the woman. He's speaking to Eve here, and it says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." What he says to the man, what he says to Adam is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Listen to your Bible. "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. These are pains and suffering that mankind had never before experienced, and now it would be mankind's life upon earth, pain and toiling and suffering. So bad things happen to good people because sin is in the world. We will suffer in this life because man will sin, and sin never brings about good. Sin always brings pain, suffering, and ultimately death. And as a result, even good people of God are affected by the sin and consequences of sin in this world. Speaking of consequences, sometimes bad things happen to good people because of the consequences of the sins that we commit. Even when we put on Christ in baptism, in obedience, and have become Christians, we may continue to suffer in this life because of the consequences of the sins of our past. God forgives us when we obey, and the scriptures tell us he remembers them no more, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. However, mankind here on earth remembers, and sometimes our sinful actions before we gave our life to God and will follow us. We see an example of consequences of sin in David's life. David was a good man. He was the man after God's own heart, according to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. However, on one occasion, David sinned and took another man's wife. Then to cover it up, he tried to deceive her husband. When that didn't work, he had her husband killed in battle. When the prophet Nathan came to him with the words of God, David was truly sorry for what he had done and asked God for forgiveness. God forgave him, but because of his sin, David's newborn son with the woman would die. God also said that his household and life would be a mess after that instance, according to 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 12. You can read that on your own. David's attitude is recorded for us and is a remarkable example of how we are to behave when we encounter these bad times. Let's go ahead and take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. At 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's start in verse 18. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And then he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Now his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not come to me.'" It is remarkable how David acted during his trial after his sin. Although his sin was forgiven by God, he still had to endure the consequences of his sin. But he endured the way we should all endure, by asking God to help us and to be with us, to plead humbly in prayer, and no matter what the outcome, get up and ultimately worship and praise the Lord God. And we know that we have a home with him in heaven if we obey him. Someday, where there is no sin, no suffering, and no pain. Another reason why bad things happen to good people is for the building of faith and endurance. Let's go ahead and read James chapter 1. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." How could the Hebrew writer tell us to be joyful when we fall into trials? Well, we understand the concept of training for a sporting event. We know the phrase, "no pain, no gain." It is through pain and hard work and suffering that we test the limits of our bodies and mind. When we push ourselves to the limits and then beyond, we realize our strengths and our weaknesses. Then we work hard to strengthen our weaknesses and to nurture our strengths, all while going further and faster. The same is true with our relationship with God and our endurance and strength of faith. Every time we make it through trials, we grow closer to God because we rely on him to get us through. It is a reminder that we cannot do it on our own, and we become stronger in our faith. We build character, and we become stronger in the Lord. It is only through these trials of pain and suffering that this perfection and completeness that James talks about or writes here can occur. The analogy is also often given of iron ore to steel. When you mine iron ore, it is iron mingled within the stone and is brittle and it is not strong. But what you do is you apply intense, fervent heat to that iron ore. The stone crumbles away and what is left is the pure ore without anything mixed in, and it is now stronger and no longer brittle. And so I hope this answers the question of the one who asked, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people like Christians? Well, it's because sin is in the world and there are consequences to that sin. We can have bad things happen because the consequences of the sins that we commit, and also these trials and tribulations, these bad things that happen to us, will ultimately build our faith, our strength, and our endurance. I hope, again, this answers your question. Kenny?
To submit a Bible question and have it answered right now, or to register for a free Bible correspondence course, or even to sign up to have a personal Bible study, call the number 202-432-1340. If that line is busy, try 240-638-5430. If you prefer to text your question to 301-861-3932. And we have a question that was submitted by Kim, and Kim asks, how should Christians respond to beggars or the poor who ask for handouts? Well, Kim, thank you for your question. God wants us to help the poor and blesses us when we do. So listen to your Bible in Psalms 41, verse 1 and 2. That's Psalms 41, verse 1 and 2. And it reads, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. In both the Old and New Testaments, we see God's desire for his children to show compassion to the poor and needy. Jesus said that the poor will always be with us in Matthew 26:11 and also in Mark 14:7. He also said that those who show mercy for the poor, the sick, and the needy are in effect ministering to him personally. Listen to your Bible in Matthew 25:35-40. That's Matthew 25:35-40. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. Moses instructed his people by the Holy Spirit how to treat the poor and needy. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand, according to Deuteronomy 15:10. The response God's people should have towards the needy is a major theme throughout the Bible. It clearly is seen in a passage of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It shows our love for God and our love for humanity. Listen to your Bible in Luke chapter 10, verses 25-36. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 25-36. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and testing him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered and said, You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, and he started into that parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it because most of us know it. A certain man went down from Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of thieves. And they stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and leaving him half dead. And likewise, a Levite came down to the place where he was, and he looked at him, and he passed by on the other side. And he saw, and likewise, a priest came down the road, and he saw him and did the same thing. But then when the Samaritan saw the man there, he had mercy on him or compassion on him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on him, and he put him up on his own animal, and he took him to the inn, and he gave the innkeeper money for keeping the wounded man. And then when he was ready to depart, he gave him even more to take care of him. He said if he needed any more, he would come back and also give him even more. And at the end of that, this is what happened in verse 36. I'm going to read that. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The last passage I want to read is very touching in the fact that it shows a very great point that we must all think about. Listen to your Bible in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him does not, and how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then finally, we must remember the proverb 14:31. He who opposes the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Thank you again, Kim, for your question. Antoine?
We appreciate the question that Kim asked because this seems to be a problem for many individuals because they're always concerned about what individuals are going to do with the money or with the help that is given to them. But that's not where our concern should be. Our concern should be with us ourselves in the actual giving. In the question, it talked about how an individual is asking for handouts. Well, we really don't know whether a person is asking for a handout or a hand up without just straight up asking them. And they're not, the person is either going to be honest or they're going to be dishonest. If they say, hey, I need a hand up, you know, then you're helping them. But then a person who's asking for a handout is not going to sit there and say, no, I'm just going to use the money for this. I'm just going to use the money for that. I really don't need it for anything. So this is why whether the purpose of that person is taken out of the equation. Jesus has made it clear that our responsibility is to give. Our responsibility is to help. And we read about that in Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, where the Bible reads, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Also in the book of Luke, which was quoted earlier, dealing with the Good Samaritan, that parable, we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where the Bible reads, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms, for with the same measure that you met with her, it shall be measured unto you again. So we just want to take the time to thank Kim for asking that question. There was a call previous to the caller that we have on the line now, so we're going to go ahead and answer Mr. Fuller's call. And if you do have a Bible question, call us now. It's 202-432-1340, or you can call us at 240-638-5430. If the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through. And when you call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course. We pay the postage both ways. All you have to do is invest your time in having a Bible and taking the time to read and taking the time to answer the questions. We also like to talk to you about an in-home Bible study, and you can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932. Mr. Fuller called in, and he had a question, and we just want to thank Mr. Fuller for calling the program. His question is, what kind of prayer is the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous? The scripture that he is mentioning, just so everybody would know, is James chapter 5, and the verse is 16. Listen to your Bible. James chapter 5, and the verse is 16. The Bible reads, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So what kind of prayer is this? Well, we don't even have to leave the book of James to answer this question. It's effectual, which means that this prayer is effective. And the second thing is that it's fervent, which means that it's the constant acting of this thing. Number three is a prayer, which means that this is a person talking to God. Number four, it's of a righteous person. A righteous person does the right things the right ways for the right reasons. And then when you look at James chapter 5, verse 16, it involves self-honesty. A person recognizes that, yes, they're praying on behalf of somebody else, but they also understand their own shortcomings, and this is why they are not trying to solve the problem themselves. This is why they're coming to God. This prayer also involves putting other people first. God hears when we put others' needs before our own, but most importantly, we have to understand the seventh thing. This is a prayer that is asked in faith and prayed in faith. Listen to your Bible in James chapter 5, verse 15, where the Bible reads, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And also in James chapter 1, and the verse is 6, the Bible reads, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." So that's the kind of prayer that is effectual and fervent and is asked of by a righteous person. I thank Mr. Fuller for asking that question. Thank you so much for calling and listening to the program. And Mr. Fuller has also requested an in-home Bible study, so we're going to meet with him this coming Monday. So just if you would like to have a Bible study, if you would like for us to bring the radio program into your home, then call us now, and we will come and we'll sit in your home for an hour, 2 hours, however long it takes, or wherever you would like to meet, and you can ask your Bible questions and you will receive a Bible answer. We do have a caller on the line. Caller, what's your name?
Carol.
Hello, Carol. How you doing today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Doing well. What can we do for Miss Carol today?
Well, the question was in regards to, you know, giving to the beggars and to the needy. It was kind of a follow-up on the question that Kim asked, because my concern is that, okay, you do have the poor, you do have the sick, you have the needy, but you also have the drug addict, you have the alcoholic, you have the person that will not work and get a job. Okay, so if these people are begging you for money, and, okay, you know their circumstance, you know they're drug users, you know that they won't work, you know that, you know, they're an alcoholic, and at times you will give money. But then when you think and you say to yourself, okay, now am I still helping this person still spend the way that they're spending? And do I continue to give these people money? Because I knew this one guy that said the reason, I don't know if he was used this for an excuse or not, but he said the reason that he stayed out in the street for so long and used drugs and would not get a job is because the church was feeding him and people were giving him money. So my question is this something that you need discernment and let the Holy Ghost lead you in that area? Because you don't want to help people use drugs or be an alcoholic for the rest of their lives.
Outstanding question, Carol. And guess what? The Bible has an answer for that. Michael?
Well, firstly, Carol, again, thank you for that question. You know, this is a concern that many of us often have, you know, when we think about these types of things. I also have personal experience with family members who are have addictions to certain substances, so I know exactly where you're coming from. But you know what? When we take a look at the parable that Jesus told us about the Good Samaritan, we're going to start there in around verse chapter 10 of Luke, verse 33. Let's take a look at actually what the Samaritan did. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up on him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return and I will pay you. And so we see here that, you know, we don't necessarily always have to give money to someone who is in need. We can try to take care of them. Or like, for instance, you brought up the situation where they didn't have a job. Well, maybe we can actually find the person a job or give the person some work to do. There are many things that we can do to help someone without actually having to give them money. Especially it's kind of difficult when you do have folks who are physically addicted to substances to know exactly what that money is being used for. However, ultimately, we as Christians should be benevolent creatures. And we see here Christ had compassion, and so did the Samaritan on those. We cannot become callous and not give and simply use the excuse to say, well, you know what, they're a drug addict and an alcoholic, so I'm not going to give them anything or help them because they're just going to use it for that purpose. There are many other ways, as we've seen here in the parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, that we can help someone without actually having to give them means to actually continue on in their particular addictions. Antoine?
And you know, Carol, I'm glad that you asked that question, because I want to give another story in Scripture. And this story has to do with the rich young ruler, okay? And this is found in Matthew chapter 19, and the verse is 16. Beginning with verse 16, the Bible reads, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, I want you to think about this in regards to James chapter 4, verse 17, where the Bible reads, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So going back to what Brother Michael has just mentioned in dealing with the story of the Good Samaritan, your key word in the question and the comment that you made was that word "no," which means that you have some knowledge of the situation. And one thing that you cannot do is encourage people in their sin. And this is something that the Bible makes clear. If you know that this is going to, if you know that this person has already made it clear to you what their intentions are, you can't go any further with that. And we see that even with the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. Jesus told this man what he needed to do. It was up to that man to determine whether he was going to do it or not. It's just like the situation, like when Michael said, it doesn't have to be an exchange of money. If a person holds up a sign and says, "We'll work for food," and you say, "Okay, you will work for food, get in the car, I have some grass to cut. Some grass that you could cut." And that person says, "Oh no, I have no intentions on actually working for the food." That person has already made clear to you their intentions. So again, it's the difference between helping, providing hands ups versus providing hand outs. Carol, did we answer your question?
You sure did.
Great. Thank you so much for calling, Carol. And continue
Thank
to listen
you.
To the program.
I will.
All right. Now, Carol, before you hang up.
Yeah.
I see that you did not want a Bible correspondence course.
Well, no, not at this time. But maybe and possibly in the future. I'm not going to say yes.
Well,
maybe.
Let me explain something about the course, Carol. There's 8 courses. Now, what's going to happen is that you get to do these courses at your own pace. So it's not going to be one of those things in which we send you out one course and then we don't hear from you in a week, and then we call in your house saying, "Carol, what's going on? What's happening? Why haven't you filled out the course? You got to get this done." You know, you do it at your own pace.
Okay.
All right. So can we keep you on the line so we can send you out at least the first course? Because you may like it.
I might like it, and I'm quite sure that I probably will, but actually not at this time. And if I do, and I probably will decide at some point, but not at this time.
Okay, Carol. Well, thank you. Continue to listen to our program, okay?
Okay.
All right. Take care and have a great day.
You too.
Call us now with your Bible question pertaining to the call us now with your Bible question at 202-432-1340, or you can call us at 240-638-5430. If the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through, just like Mr. Fuller got through, just like Miss Carol got through. And when you call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course. Mr. Fuller has already taken our Bible correspondence course, and we tried to get Carol to get one, but we're not going to give up on Carol. So, Carol, you keep listening to the program. And we also like to talk to you about having an in-home Bible study. You can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932. And just like Mr. Fuller and Ms. Carol, if you call in with your Bible question, we will provide you with a Bible answer. Michael?
We have a question that was submitted, and the question is salvation by faith alone, as taught by many ministers? That's an excellent question, and that this is one that we get often. Let me go ahead and repeat the question. Is salvation by faith alone, as taught by many ministers? As many may know, there's a lot of folks who say that all you must do is believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But we're going to take a look at this particular phrase in the Bible, because that phrase, by faith alone, is actually in the Scriptures. And we're going to actually take a look at that here in just a few moments. Let's take a look at James chapter 2. That's James chapter 2 and verse 24. Now, depending on your translation, whether it's the New American Standard Version or the King James Version, it might be a little different, but the question phrased it by faith alone. So I'm going to go ahead and read the translation that phrases it that way, and that would be the New American Standard Version. That's, again, James chapter 2, verse 24. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that in and of itself is the answer to the question. The question one is salvation by faith alone, as taught by many ministers? The answer is no, it is not by faith alone. That exact phrase in Scripture, again, is found in James chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, you see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. But what does that actually mean? Faith is belief, but it's not just belief alone. Faith is a belief to compel one into action upon that belief, and we see that throughout the Scriptures. It has never been enough just to believe in God or just to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at James chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So we see here, again, very clearly, faith or belief is not enough. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28. And when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" These demons believed in God. They believed in Jesus Christ. They even addressed Christ as the Son of God. Were they saved? Of course not. No, they were not. Let's take a look at Hebrews. We're going to start around, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start around verse 4. Let's take a look at the examples of the faithful. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So we see here, Abel, by faith, by belief, what did he do? He offered to God a better sacrifice. So what did he do with that faith? He did something. There was action. Let's go to the next verse. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before he was been taken up, he was pleasing to God. So through faith, through belief, Enoch was pleasing to God. It compelled him to be pleasing to God. Let's take a look at the next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So we see here, Noah believed, but was that enough? No. He believed so much that he prepared an ark that God told him to prepare. He obeyed that belief. Let's take a look at verse 8, the very next verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. We see here Abraham, by faith, by belief, obeyed by doing, by going and doing exactly what God said. This pattern is repeated over and over again throughout the scriptures. This is why James chapter 2, 26 makes so much sense. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We have just read examples of how just belief was not enough, that they had to be action on that belief. So now we will see belief and obedience to God is where salvation is granted. What did Jesus say? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We see very clearly here that if you believe and you're baptized, that is where salvation comes. But if you don't believe, of course, you're not going to act, and so therefore, you are going to be condemned. The scriptures are so very clear on this point. See belief for faith and obedience to his word. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." We see, let's just stop there for a moment. These people obviously believe in God because they are saying, Lord, Lord, but they only will go to heaven if they obey the will of the Father. We see faith with obedience. Let's continue reading. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or did we not cast out demons? Did we not in your name perform many miracles? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These believed. They had faith. They were even religious, and they did things that they thought were correct or right in the name of God. However, Jesus is clear. They were not doing or obeying what God commanded. We see, according to the scriptures, that one is not justified by faith only. I hope this answers your question. Kenny?
To have your Bible question answered right now, or to register for a free Bible correspondence course, or even to sign up for a personal Bible study, call the number 202-432-1340. If that line is busy, try 240-638-5430. If you prefer to text your question, text the number 301-861-3932. And we have a question that was submitted by Judy, and Judy asks, based upon 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5 and 6, with what measure can we use to determine if we ourselves be in the faith? Well, Judy, that is an excellent question. Well, let's start with the scripture that Judy supplies, and that is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. So listen to your Bible. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Verse number 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, challenged the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they were in the faith or if they were disqualified. Paul continues in verse 6 saying, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified based on what him and Titus were teaching them that was in the same unity of thought and the unity of spirit of not taking advantage of them. But Judy's question is, what measure can we use to determine if we are in the faith? So listen to your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So first, the Corinthians had to be in Christ. And those old things had to pass away, and these new things had to come on to them. But they had a problem. The Corinthians had a problem. Those old things kept popping up. The new things never took effect. So if those old things keep popping up, it's an understanding that you're not in the faith. Some of the new things that should have been popping up is devotion to prayer, daily study of the Bible, daily reading, adhering to Bible authority. But some of those things were lacking in the Corinthians' life. Listen to your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a measure that we can determine that we be in the faith. Also remembering that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Another measure, if we be in the faith, listen to your Bible in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. That's Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is not a complete, comprehensive list. These are just some of the things that determine whether you are in the faith. This next passage of scripture is an example of a body of believers that showed their faith. So listen to your Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, as in much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry you have had to you, and how you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God, and wait for the Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. In this passage of scripture, Paul talks about this body of believers, how they turn from idols to God. They believe the message that Paul preached unto them. They had a work of faith. They had a labor of love, which are true signs of being in the faith. They sounded out the message. They were evangelists in Macedonia and Achaia, to the point that Paul didn't even have to say anything. So they are good examples of those who are in the faith. So I want to thank you again, Judy, for your question, and I hope that it answers your question. Antoine?
Call us now with your Bible question at 202-432-1340, or you can call us at 240-638-5430. If the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through. When you call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course, and we'd also like to talk to you about an in-home Bible study. You can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932. There was a question that was texted to us by Judy. Judy, thank you so much for your question and your interest in spiritual matters. Judy's question was, would you please explain Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12? Would you please explain Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12? So listen to your Bible as we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. The Bible reads, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. What the ecclesiastical preacher is trying to tell us here is that a lot of people believe that if you do certain things, then there are some guarantees, things that are not impossible because you have these certain skill sets. But what he's trying to explain to us is that there are no guarantees in life. See, a person may think that if I am the fastest person on the track, then I am automatically going to win the race because there is no one faster than me. But you could trip. You could fall. You could have a false start and get disqualified. So it's not a guarantee. Just because you're the fastest doesn't mean that it's a guarantee. He talks about how the battle is not always to the strong. The most superior and the larger and the stronger boxer doesn't necessarily going to win the fight. He could drop his guard. He could get caught with a left hook. He could hit below the belt and get disqualified. He could lose on points. Just because he's the strongest doesn't mean he's going to win the battle. Or yet bread to the wise. Just because a person is knowledgeable and wise doesn't mean that they are going to always be fed. I mean, a wise person can be hoodwinked, can be bamboozled, and lose everything just over a mistake. And therefore, they've gone from being able to fare sumptuously one day to begging bread the next. Or riches to men of understanding. On Wall Street, there's a whole lot of people on Wall Street that are men of understanding. They know how the market works. They know how the money works. But not everybody on Wall Street is rich. You know, we have to understand that just understanding alone is not a guarantee that you're going to have wealth or that favor of men of skill. Just because you have talent and just because you have the ability to do something well doesn't mean that everybody is going to favor you and everybody is going to like you. Just because you see that a lot of people like people with skill doesn't mean that you're going to be liked because of your skill. You could be hated because of your skill. Your skills could be used to cause somebody to want to hate you. So this is what he's saying to us, that there are no guarantees in life simply because of the equation that no one thinks of when they're preparing for certain things. Time and chance happens to us all. Anything can happen at any given time in which if you're in a race, doesn't matter how fast you are. If you're in a battle, doesn't matter how strong you are. If you looking for bread, doesn't matter how wise you are. If you are a person of understanding, it doesn't matter how rich you are. So these are the time and chance can happen to anybody. Look at verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time. We don't know when we're going to be called. We can have plans for tomorrow and not make it out today. We don't know. This is why he says in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. All we have right here, right now, is to do what we can right now. Don't put off for tomorrow what it is that you can do today. This is why the Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There is only one date on God's calendar, and that time is now. This is why when it comes to salvation, don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. If you know you are lost today, don't wait until a special Sunday. Don't wait until certain people are in attendance. Don't wait until you check out with some other people first before you do what God has commanded you to do in obedience to the gospel. You've heard God's word. Do you believe what you've heard? If so, give up sin. Don't wait. Now is the time. You need to confess Christ now. You need to be baptized now. You need to make up in your mind to start living faithful now, because time and chance can happen to us all. We can have all kinds of good intentions for tomorrow, but we may not make it to tomorrow. This is what Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. Don't put off for tomorrow what it is that you can do today, and don't be so wrapped up in certain skills, talents, and abilities and treasures that you think that nothing bad could actually happen. Because a bird, when it's flying in the air and flying through trees, doesn't even think about the snare, but it gets caught. When the fish is swimming in the river, doesn't even think about a net, but it can get caught, because time and chance can happen to anybody. Just like sin and an evil snare by evil people can stop us from doing what it is that we had planned to do. So we want to thank Judy for asking that question. Thank you so much, Judy. Michael?
If you have a Bible question, it deserves and you have a right to a Bible answer. Go ahead and give us a call. Don't be afraid. It's 202-432-1340. If you can't get through on that line, you can try 240-638-5430. If you'd like to text in your question, you can text it to 301-861-3932. We have a question that was submitted, and the question is, explain Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Okay, thank you for that question. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is only valid when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Okay, so this is the text that wants some explanation. Well, actually, if we take a look at all of the Hebrew letter, and we take a look specifically at all of chapter 9, the context of this passage is dealing with the old covenant and the new covenant. The chapter starts out with the explanation of the tabernacle and the priests and the worship and the sacrifice of sins under the first or old covenant. Verses 8 through 10 tell us that this was simply a shadow of things to come, and that one could not truly have a clean conscience cleansed from their sin under this old covenant. Let's go ahead and read that, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, yet as a symbol for the present time. According, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings regarding our regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Then we see in the next set of verses that when Christ arrives and dies on the cross, now we have a way for our conscience to be cleaned from our sin. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So now we get to the verse in question, verses 15 through 17. The old covenant was paid for by the blood of bulls and goats. This could not completely cleanse mankind and was merely a foreshadowing of Christ. When Christ came and died, however, his blood was able to cleanse us once and for all. We are under a better covenant. covenant than, today when we obey Christ? Why would anyone want to be under the old covenant and not be cleansed? And so essentially that is what is being talked about here in verses 15 through 17. The Hebrew writer is explaining the concept of a covenant and a mediator, and that the covenant can only be in effect when the one who creates it dies. We have the same concept today. We have last wills and testaments. This is how we leave our belongings and our wishes to our loved ones. And the only way these will and testaments go into effect is after we die. This is what's being talked about here. Christ has set forth a new covenant, and he died to establish that new covenant. If we are to have the eternal inheritance, which is, of course, eternal life, we must come under that new covenant in which he died. And so I hope this answers your question. Antoine?
Yeah, Michael, and we're coming to the end of the program, but I just want to touch on that because a lot of people need to understand that Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17 is in the Bible. If you understand that verse and understand that concept, it goes a long way in helping everybody that is listening to this program and is seeking God and is reading their Bible how to accurately, rightly divide the word of truth. We see that Moses came in with a testament. His testament was in force. And then when Jesus died, Jesus' testament came into force. That's the difference between the first covenant and the second covenant, between the old covenant and the new covenant. We cannot take old covenant principles and try to bind them today when we already have a new covenant that has been established by the death of a testator. And this is why we answer these questions and why there is so much confusion in regards to, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath? Whether we're supposed to tithe or not tithe? What about the thief on the cross? What about him? You know, we're talking about things that go on in one covenant, and we're trying to bring them into a different covenant, suggesting that we're trying to obey and follow God's word. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17, it helps us to rightly divide that word of truth, like that verse Brother Kenny gave us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Unfortunately, we are out of time. Tune in next week, same day, Saturday, same time, 12 noon, and same station, 1340 a.m. Now, please listen attentively to the close of this program for some very important information. Thank you, and always listen to your Bible.
In the dark of the midnight, I have walked in my face, while the storm howls above me.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast on today. If you would like a free Bible correspondence course, then please call area code 301-345-1240 anytime, and a course will be mailed to your home. The Wildercroft Church of Christ invites you to come worship with us every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for morning worship, 2:30 p.m. for edification classes, and every Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. for midweek Bible study. We are located at 6330 Auburn Avenue, Riverdale, Maryland, 20737. If you had a Bible question today and could not get through during the broadcast, then you can ask your question on our website, Facebook page, and or Twitter page. Log on to our website at www.wildercroftcoc.org. Like us on Facebook at WildercroftCOC. Also follow us on Twitter at WildercroftCOC. Or you can ask your Bible question on Twitter using the hashtag LTYB. That stands for Listen to Your Bible, hashtag LTYB. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 teaches us to let God be true and every man a liar. So remember, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is right. Until next time, we encourage you to listen to your Bible.
Kids are going to get bumps and bruises as they grow up. It's part of being a kid. But we can protect kids from serious injuries. Did you know that preventable injuries are the number one cause of death for children in the United States? But the thing about preventable injuries is that they're preventable. This is a problem we can fix. There are little things we can do so kids can grow up to do big things. Learn more at safekids.org.
1340 WYCB, Washington, D.C., and WPRS HD3, Waldorf, Washington. A Radio 1 station, unity through music, and worldwide at myspiritdc.com.